Well, I want to start out by saying happy Mother's Day to our mothers that are here and those that are online. This message is not going to be a Mother's Day message, but I figured since we all come from a mother, then it can all apply to all of us. And so we want to start off by just welcoming you. Glad that you are here. And let's dive in to today's message. If you are going to be following in God's word, we're going to be in Genesis 37 through 50. Don't worry, I will get you out by the time your reservations at Hop Hog are in, and you don't have to worry about that. But have you ever found yourself in a dark place? I don't mean like a cave, although you could use that as a physical metaphor, but have you ever found yourself in such a dark place that you can't even see what's around the corner, what's happening next, and you just wish that you would just get this epiphany from God to say, like, just tell me what's around the corner so that I know that I can make it one more step, one more day, one more week, one more moment? Or do you maybe wish you could take all of that knowledge and go back in time to 1976 and put all of your money in the stocks into Apple? Or maybe you're not that old. So Tesla in 2003. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just see the entire picture of all of history and we never had to worry about, like, God, what are you trying to tell me? I don't like to learn lessons the hard way. If you ask my mother that, she would probably doubt that because I learned all of my lessons the hard way. She broke a few wooden spoons on me. But when we look through life, it's a whole lot easier if we can just imagine seeing the whole picture at one time, and we can't. Now, some of you are old enough to know who Paul Harvey is. I loved listening to Paul Harvey growing up. I will try not to dip into his voice as I read something that he spoke. But if you're ever familiar with him, he had a series called The Rest of the Story. And there's a story in particular that he tells about the telephone before it becomes a household item. And this is the story that he said. In May of 1879, at the urging of the National Telephone Company, a telephone was installed on a trial basis on the wall of the telegraph room in the White House. And yet, you know what? So few telephones were there in all of the nation's capital at the time that President Hayes, just for fun, just to make one call, telephoned his Treasury secretary across the street. And then he put the receiver back on the hook where it remained, gathering dust. "An amazing invention," the president declared. "An amazing invention." But he said, "Who would ever want to use one?" Well, you know indeed the rest of the story. Now, before we're too hard on President Hayes for not being able to see the future, we are very much like that. According to Pew Research, 97% of Americans own a cell phone. I don't know how babies own cell phones. That just means adults own way too many of them, apparently. And 62% of the people in the world own a mobile phone. So President Hayes couldn't only see that we don't need a phone for the home. He would have never been able to predict that we would have cell phones in our pockets, and for some of us, multiple. But often in our life, it's hard to see the things that are around us. It's hard to see the good in the bad. It's hard to see the silver lining in the storm. It's hard to know what's going on in the rest of the story, and it can lead us to fear. It can lead us to anxiety. It can lead us to depression and doubt. According to a Harvard research in 2023, so just last year, roughly 53% of Americans under the age of 30 reported feeling nervous, anxious, or on edge, and 47% reported feeling down, depressed, or hopeless at least several days in the last 2 weeks. If you're on any form of social media, you probably would say that number is even a lot higher. When I think of a part in Scripture, a story in Scripture that reminds us of this situation, I think of the life of Joseph, and that's where we're going to be for today. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 37 through 50, and we're going to just do a 30,000-foot view of the life of Joseph. But before you can even start the life of Joseph, you actually need to go back to where Joseph comes from. And so we understand that Joseph is the son of Jacob. Jacob's name also is known as Israel. And in Genesis chapter 37, it says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojourning in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. So Joseph's story starts off with what's going on in the background, what's going on in the life of Jacob, who we also know as Israel. And they are in the land of Canaan, a land that is not their own. So they are already strangers in a land. Some of us might feel strange in our land. They are strangers in their land. This is not their home. But it is a home that God has promised to them. It just hasn't been delivered to them yet. So the story begins with Joseph's family being raised in a sojourning nation where they have no roots to really put down. Scripture, all throughout Scripture, has some interesting things to say about Canaan. They were a land of mighty people, giants of men, fortified walls. They worshipped many false gods and were extremely immoral and wicked. Moses tells us in Leviticus, "For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations so that the land became unclean." So the people of Israel, Jacob's family, is in a very unclean, unsafe, ungodly place. But it's the only place that they knew. They didn't know what the rest of their story was going to be. And in Genesis chapter 37, verse 1, transitioning into verse 2, says, these are the generations of Jacob. And then it jumps in. It says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And I'll pause there. So we get a little bit more context. He's in a foreign land. He is with a split family, multiple stepmoms. He's in what we would call kind of a dysfunctional family. Doing life this way can be scary. But Jacob trusted the Lord, even though he didn't know what was going on. And for now, he didn't know any different. So even in this message, we'll be primarily looking at the life of Joseph. We understand that our story does not start with us. It starts before we were ever born. We were born into a pre-existing story, and that story has not been completely written. Have you ever wondered, what in the world is God doing in my story? What is God doing through me? I will say that your story started even before you began, and it's going to continue to be written in the journey that he has given you with every single breath. But here in the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, it's interesting because it just jumps into Joseph's story. And here is a 17-year-old. What happened to the first 16 years of his life? Like, I want to know, like, was he like the one young man that all the Canaanite girls were after? Did he play soccer? Did he go fishing? Did he go hunting? Like, we know nothing about Joseph's story. And sometimes that can even remind us that there are times where we don't even think that our story has any value at all, that it just seems worthless. God is using a teenage boy, a 17-year-old boy, who has no clue what is about to happen. And if you know Joseph's story, you know the end of the story, but Joseph doesn't. Here's a 17-year-old boy in a foreign land in a huge family, and he has no clue what's about to happen. But what he can find throughout his entirety of his story is that God is always with him. Joseph was pastoring the flock with his brothers. Brothers from different mothers. I love how Moses just jumps into the story. Here's Jacob. Here's the land. Oh, and it's Canaan. And here's some kids. And here's a teenager. And here's a shepherd. And he has some stepmoms. And then in verse 2 it continues, "And Joseph brought a bad report of them because he was the son of his old age." And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father, now Israel, that would be Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully of them. Talk about family issues. Talk about a dysfunctional family. If you didn't know the rest of Joseph's story, you'd say he probably is not going to last long as, not the baby, there's one younger than him, but as one of the babies of the family. He's not going to last long if you didn't know the rest of his story. Now, many teenagers, they too think that they are a child to their parents in their old age. If you ever want to know how old somebody is, just ask your children what old is, and it usually starts with your age. Don't ask my children how old is because they think I'm like 60 or something like that. Watch it. I didn't say 60 was old. I say my kids say that. And also, like Joseph, my siblings thought that I was always my parents' favorite as well. So Joseph and I do have a couple things in common. We're both part of a big family. But Joseph could have made this whole thing about himself, and we haven't even dove into the story of what's about to happen. But what I want to remind us before we even start the story, before we even go into the crazy depths and the crazy pits and the crazy highs, before we allow our emotions to go anywhere, we need to understand that if we try to paint God through our own desires and hopes and dreams, he will never be seen because we can't stop looking at the reflection of ourselves. If all we ever want to do in life is to be the God of our life, we will never see God in our life. We need to stop looking at the reflection of what we want God to be through us and just trust him to be him. And I truly believe this is where Joseph is at, because throughout the entire journey of his story, we see that over and over and over. If Joseph knew the rest of his story, I think he would say something like, can I pass on that? Can you save your nation in a different way? I really don't feel like going through all of that junk. If Joseph knew what was going to happen, I think he would have a couple words with God. But like us, Joseph didn't know what the rest of his story was going to be. In Genesis 37, we see that Joseph has a couple dreams. I'm not going to read all of it, otherwise we'd be here forever. So I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this. You'll see scripture through all of this. If you want to go back and reread the entire story, it's a beautiful story. But in Genesis 37, Joseph has a couple dreams. The first dream he has a bunch of sheaves, a bunch of bundles of grain, and his sheave is standing up. And all of the other sheaves are bowing down, and he tells his family, like, hey, I had this dream. And this is what the dream was. I was a sheaf, and I was standing up, and your sheaves all bowed down to me. And that went over like a lead balloon. What big brother, what big sister, what father, what mother wants to say that, yep, the baby of the family is going to be bowed down to? Yeah, right. Scripture says, so they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Now, Joseph was not lying. I don't think he was even bragging. I think he was like, hey, mom, hey, dad, hey, brothers, look at this. I had a dream, and you were in it, and this is what happened, and they hated him for it because he was already the favorite, and now he's saying something that they don't want to hear. But then he has a second dream, and in this dream, he saw the sun, the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to Joseph. And in this dream, scripture reminds us, tells us that, but when he did this and he told his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him. But is this dream that you have interpreted? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept that saying in mind. And scripture goes on explaining that the brothers went off to a pasture. They went off shepherding. And can you imagine just the thought of their twerpy little teenage brother in the back of their mind? And they just grumble and grumble and grumble. Can you believe that, Joseph? Can you believe dad's favorite son, just because he's married, you know, the son of his favorite wife? And they see him coming from a distance, and they start to plot on how they can get rid of their little brother. Reuben, the oldest, was trying to protect Joseph. It's like, hey, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this well that has no water. And so they take Joseph and they throw him in the well. And Reuben has all of the intents of going back into the well and pulling him later and returning him safely to the father. And if that was the end of the story, we wouldn't have seen God's beautiful hand throughout the entirety that ultimately leads to Israel being freed as an entire nation. Reuben goes away. Judah and his other brothers see this caravan of Ishmaelites coming. And they're like, oh, I have a great idea. Hey, let's make some money. Let's make some money off from selling Joseph into slavery. So that's what they do. They throw their brother into a pit. They see the traveling caravan coming, and they sell their brother into slavery, and they fake his death and bring back a bloody coat of many colors to father, saying that wild beasts killed Joseph. And they just sold their brother, and he went off. Joseph is having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But through this, and the first point I want us to see is that we can find rest even through rejection. Through this entire story, as we continue to go on, we're going to see the theme of, and God was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph was able to continually find rest because he knew that the Lord was with him. Now, Moses, when he's writing Genesis, must have had ADHD because he tells us the story of Joseph, and then all of a sudden he takes a hard left and he goes back into genealogy. Now, I think that has a purpose. It's the line of Judah. Judah has a very important role as you look at the people of Israel moving forward. We see that throughout the entire history and even the future coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. He gives the genealogy of Judah, and then he slams right back into Genesis 39. And it says this in verses 1 and 2. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down to there. And the Lord was with Joseph. Many times we can cry out like David did in Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourselves in troubled times? And I will say, crying out to the Lord like that is absolutely okay. I think I grew up in a culture where it seemed like any time we doubted God, any time we questioned God, any time we searched for clarity in God, that was a bad thing. Oh, just trust God, which we should do, by the way. Just trust God and never question him. Well, we see over and over and over, David, a man after God's own heart, asks these questions. But David doesn't stop with those questions. Oftentimes, I would stop at those questions and I would start writing my own narrative. Okay, God, since I don't hear you, since I don't feel your presence, since I don't see what you're going to do, I'm going to be the author of my own story and I'm going to do it my way. And that's what we might all be guilty of. I know I am. But David doesn't stop there. He continues in that psalm. He says, but you do see the king, or the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear and desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear. He starts off in Psalm 10 saying, I don't know where you are. I don't even know if you're present. But he finishes it with the understanding of God is near. He hears. He cares. See, when we can't feel anything, when we can't see anything, when we don't know where to do, we have to stand on the firm truth that Scripture reminds us over and over again, and that is God is ever present. Even when Joseph had been thrown into the dry well and sold into slavery, the Lord was with him. Now, Joseph could have jumped on to Egypt matters, and he could have told the world of how horrible his brothers were, and he probably would have had a lot of support, a lot of bickering and grumbling, maybe even some say like, well, you think your brothers are bad, my brothers did this to me. Joseph, we don't see that anywhere in this entire story where he bickers and complains. He could have gone down the deep end. He could have fought fear, doubt, anxiety, depression. We don't know any of those things he may or may not have gone through, but we see the same thing over and over, and that is that the Lord was with him. Joseph could have allowed himself to be bitter, angry, or useless. He didn't know what the rest of the story was going to be. He didn't know what God was going to do in the rest of his story, but that did not stop him from working and giving it his all. So maybe you don't like it at work. Maybe work is tough. Maybe you don't like your boss. Maybe you're a younger person, you're in school, and you don't like your teacher. Sorry if you're homeschooled and you don't like your teacher. Just because we may like or may not like the person who God put in the authority over us doesn't mean that we should just give up and quit. Joseph doesn't do that anywhere he goes, and you'll see that as we go the rest of the story. But in Genesis 39, verses 2 through 4, it says, he became successful in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight of all that attended him, and he made him overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. If he would have bickered and complained and quit, he would have never been elevated. Your boss does not want to hire the next Karen. Your boss wants a hard worker. You don't even have to like your boss, but if you'd work your tail off for your boss would give you more and more of those responsibilities. We see this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service, not just so when the boss is looking, let's go back to work. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Joseph was doing, and he served well. Joseph was put in command of everything in Potiphar's house. Potiphar said, you have everything. I don't have to worry about anything because I can trust Joseph to do the right thing. Wow, what a Hallmark movie. Rags to riches story. David versus Goliath. And if that was the end of the story, that would be wonderful all in of itself. But that's not the end of the story. Genesis 39, 6 through 10 tells us how handsome Joseph was. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So even what he did looked good. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concerns about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you. Because you are his wife, how can I do a great wickedness and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her, to lie beside her and to be with her. Day after day, not just temptation, but blatant, aggressive temptation. And Joseph's focus remained on the blessings that God had already given him. Blessings like rejection, betrayal. But God was with him and he blessed him in all his work. He became the highest in command in the entire house. And he kept his focus on the Lord. And Potiphar's wife, day after day after day, just continued to try to manipulate Joseph. And Joseph said day after day after day, no, no. One day there was no other men in the entire house, scripture tells us. Joseph walks in and Potiphar's wife grabs his cloak. And men, this is exactly what we need to do, ladies as well. But if we ever get caught into that temptation, especially in the temptation of lust and desire, do exactly what Joseph did, because when lust grabbed his coat, he fled. And he fled so fast, he didn't care that he had left the cloak with her. So now she makes up this huge story about how Joseph came in and he tried to lay with me. I have the cloak to prove it. And she used all this evidence to wrongly convict him. And the rumor goes back to her husband. Her husband is angered with Joseph and throws Joseph into jail. And does Joseph get bitter and angry? No. Genesis 39, 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. This is when he's in prison. And showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph's story shows us that there is rest even when our character is under attack. Joseph's character is under attack, and we see even through the story, he gets thrown into prison. He's wrongfully accused. The Lord is with him. And through his entire time in prison, he just works hard. He just does what he's asked to do. And the head of the prison says, okay, well, this Joseph, he's reliable. So we're going to put him over everything. The prison guard didn't even have to worry. Joseph ran the prison as a prisoner. Now, Joseph's in prison. Many of us would quit then. We'd be like, all right, I've been belittled by my siblings. I've been thrown into a pit. I've been sold into slavery. I'm not in my hometown. I'm not in my own land. Now my character is being assassinated. I give up. But that's not the story of Joseph. Joseph worked as to the Lord. And the Lord allowed him to succeed. Now, I do want us to understand that God allowing us to succeed and bringing us blessing looks way different than those people that you might see on the internet or on TV that have the name it, the claim it, the prosper wealth thing. When Joseph is not having an easy life, he is not removed from any pain, he is not removed from any stress, he is not removed from his situation, God blesses him in the middle of his circumstance. He never promises Joseph wealth. He never promises him any success, but God blessed him by his obedience. Our being blessed by the Lord does not have a direct correlation to our circumstances. The Lord's blessings are seen when we find rest in him. Maybe you're having a great start to your week. Praise the Lord. Find rest in the Lord. Maybe you don't even know how you got out of bed this morning and got to church. Find rest in the Lord. Maybe you can't see tomorrow. You can't see this next upcoming weekend because the amount of the crazy things that are going on in the world are just weighing you down. Find rest in the Lord. Joseph found himself in prison, but that's not the rest of his story. While Joseph was in prison, two prisoners came, a baker and a cup maker, and I was waiting for the candlestick maker, but he never made it. But the baker and the cup bearer come into prison, and one day they have a dream, and they're flustered. Nobody is there to tell them the interpretation of their dream, and Joseph says, well, I can't do it on my own, but my God can interpret your dreams. Just tell me what your dreams are. The chief cupbearer tells him of his dream, and Joseph interprets it. And in 3 days, you're going to be taken out of prison, and you're going to go back to working for Pharaoh. You're going to go back to the king. You're going to go back into your service. And I think it's funny how it's written when Moses writes this. He goes, and the baker overheard the good news, and he's like, oh, me too. I have a dream. Will you interpret my dream? Because he heard the good news. He goes, I also had a dream. So he tells Joseph the dream, expecting all this beautiful stuff to be poured on him. He goes, well, I'm sorry. In 3 days, you're going to be killed. It's a little bit more graphic than that. If you want a PG-13 version of it, you can read it there in the text. You could write a whole movie about it. I'm sure, you know, CBS or somebody would probably air it. But, and sure enough, 3 days later, it was Pharaoh's birthday, and the bread and the baker gets taken out of prison, and the cupbearer is killed. When the baker goes to work, Joseph's like, can you remember me? Can you go back to King and can you tell him that there was this guy in prison that helped me get, you know, help interpret the dream? Can you remember me, please? Man, isn't that what we all just desire, is just to be known, to be remembered, to be loved, to be cared for? In this particular journey in Joseph's story, he's completely and utterly forgotten. Scripture says for 2 years, 2 years after he interpreted the dreams, he was still in prison. A day goes by. Oh, maybe he'll tell the king today. A week goes by. Oh, I told him to tell the king. A month goes by. Maybe he forgot. 6 months. A year. Can you imagine being in prison and you don't know what tomorrow holds? And you have no hope of the future because all you see is the circumstances of the prison that's around you. For some of you, you have created prisons, or prisons have been created around you, and all you can see is what is directly around you. You can't see outside of the prison walls. You feel forgotten. But rest knowing that in God, you are never forgotten. Psalm 46 starts with, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved and all of the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, though the mountains tremble in the swelling, there is rivers whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that God will never leave you nor forsake you. 2 years, Joseph's in prison. 2 years, he's forgotten. And 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream, and oh, there's this guy in prison. Let me go get him. And Joseph comes out. I love the details even. He goes, and he gets clean shaven, and he gets all prim and proper, and he gets all ready to see the king. And Pharaoh tells him his dream. He interprets the dream, and it's 7 years of plenty. 7 years following it will be of just absolute devastation. There's going to be a famine in the land for 7 years. And Pharaoh is so pleased with Joseph that he puts him in second of command over everything and puts him in charge of building storehouses and creates an entire opportunity for not only the nation of Egypt to be saved, but all the people around them in business are going to come and they're going to need grain and they're going to come to Egypt and they're going to be able to survive because of the fact that Joseph allowed God to speak through him when he was in the absolute pits of prison to be remembered that God was with him. Those 2 years probably didn't seem that long after the fact. Scripture tells us that the news after the 7 good years go by, the news goes back to Joseph's father, goes to Jacob, goes to Israel. Hey, Egypt has grain. So he sends his sons to go get grain. 13 years. 13 years after they sold their brother into slavery. 13 years later of imagining the emotions going up inside of Joseph. 13 years of not living with your family. And they are finally in the presence of Joseph, seeking his help and bowing down to him. 13 years. What would you do? What would you do if you had the opportunity to speak to a person or a group of people that have made your life miserable for a minute, let alone for 13 years? What would you do? What would you say? Well, I can tell you, Joseph didn't do and didn't say what a lot of us might have. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Can you imagine? What's going on in their mind? Like, wait, what? My little brother, that's you? And then the fear. The fear of like, oh no, he could easily take our life. That's why Joseph is saying, don't fear. "For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years," so we're 9 years after the famine, or after the first 7 years of blessing, now we're 2 years into the famine. "And there are yet 5 in which there is neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." That's perspective. That's perspective I don't know if I would be able to grasp after betrayal, after hate, after being sold into slavery, after your character is assassinated, after being thrown into prison and forgotten for 2 years. Joseph is able to see that God is writing a bigger story through this whole thing, and our story is just a beautiful sentence in the beauty of his entire story. And so whatever God is doing in your life, I don't know. Why is God allowing the pain in your life? I wish I could tell you. Joseph did not allow his circumstances to allow him to become bitter, angry, anxiety-filled, depressed, wrathful, vengeant. After his father died, his brothers were even more concerned because maybe Joseph just didn't kill me because dad was still alive. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 and 20, it says this: "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So the last thing, we've been talking about it the whole message, is find rest in God's story. You don't have to know what's going on tomorrow. You don't have to know what's going on today. Find rest in God's story. When life comes at you fast, remember the rest in the arm of the Savior who is in control. We may not know what's going on in our life, and we may not know what's going ever on this side of eternity. But always remember that God is using your story in his story. For Joseph, he saved the nation of Israel through his story. But Joseph didn't know that until the story was well over. Rest in his story when you can't find rest in your story. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you don't show us the whole story. I'm grateful that you are in control from beginning of time until the very end, and I count it as a privilege that each and every single one here, that you are using our stories together to write your beautiful story. Father, there's some here who don't know you in their story. You are not a part of their story at all. Father, I pray that they would truly come to understand how beautiful it is to be able to find rest in you when all of our circumstances are going through chaos, that we can truly find our rest in you just like Joseph. So, Father, I pray that we will not be shown the future, but that we will be given the strength to completely and fully rely on you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for never letting go. And thank you for always giving us hope. We love you, Jesus, in your son's name. Amen. May God bless you.